Talking, and it's good though, as we look at the clock, we realize it's time to start our worship service, and looking forward to this time where we can worship the Lord together in spirit and truth. So I'll begin this morning by reading a passage from Psalm 96, verses 7 through 10. And it says here, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." That's what we want to do this morning, is give to the Lord the glory that is due His name, to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. And what a privilege that is, that we can worship the Lord as born again believers in Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters, and what a privilege that is. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins and quickly run through the announcements. This afternoon we have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry. That's at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we actually leave from the church at 2:30. This evening we have our evening service. That's at 6 o'clock. And then on Tuesday we have both our men's and our women's Bible studies, and I believe that the ladies probably will have their Missionaries Guild meeting on Tuesday night, since we had VBS last week. And then Wednesday, I encourage you to come to our Bible study and prayer meeting here at the church at 7 o'clock. I want to wish a happy birthday to Josh Draper on the 29th of June. Happy birthday, Josh. And how old are you going to be? 14 years old. Praise the Lord for that. And then happy birthday to Sally Wright. I have in the bulletin here Sally Deaton, but actually she's no longer a Deaton. She's Sally Wright, because she got married a few months ago. That's on July the 1st. And then a happy anniversary to Diane Jennings on July the 1st. So things to keep in our memories there. And then tonight we're going to have a fellowship. Now it seems as if we've just had a fellowship not too long ago. Actually, it was last week. But the reason behind this is we have sandwiches and we have a veggie tray already, and we have chips actually left over from Maxine Williams' birthday party last afternoon. So we have all the food basically ready. All you have to do is come and we can have a good time together. So that's tonight after the evening service. Also, we've rescheduled the wedding shower for Stephen and Priscilla, and we're planning on having that in a few weeks, Saturday, July 18th, same time at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And if you have any questions, ask my sister Amy or ask myself. And then a note concerning VBS, and we want to thank everyone who had a part in VBS. We had a really good time, both the smaller kids and the big kids. I know Dan had a good time. And we took an offering all throughout the week, and we will be giving that offering to the Pieces, their missionaries in Brazil, and the official total on that offering is $543.33. We just want to praise the Lord for that, because that will be a big help to them as they minister there in Brazil. So we just give God the glory for the many blessings at VBS. Any other announcements that I've overlooked? Very good. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are a God who loves us. And even as we were reminded this morning, You are a God who is in control of all things. You're even in control of the weather. And we realize that. And we do thank You for the cooler weather that You brought to us. And we just thank You for the beauty of Your creation, for the flowers and for the green grass and for all the rain that You've given us here lately. We just thank You that You are in control of all these things, and we can give You the praise and the glory for these things. But even more than that, we do thank You for the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And we do thank you for the boys and the girls and the adults that heard the word, that heard the good news of salvation, even during this past week of Vacation Bible School. And we thank you for the chance, even I thank you personally for the chance to talk with one of the children concerning salvation and to be able to reinforce in his mind what salvation is all about. I thank you that he had assurance of his salvation. So I do even pray that you would continue to grow and that you'd continue to work in the lives of all the children and all the adults who came to VBS. And we thank you for using us in that way. So I do pray that you just continue to work in that area. We pray for those, even in this church, that are struggling with different areas. Pray for those who are struggling with their health. I think of Mike Lucas, as I believe he's still in the hospital, recovering from gallbladder surgery. Do pray for Sandy's mother as she's in the hospital, and we thank you that she is doing better. We thank you for that. Pray that you'd continue to help her to improve and that she'd be out of the hospital quickly. Do pray for the Adamson family as this is a difficult thing on them. I even do pray for, think of all those who are struggling as far as financially. I know that there are many, not necessarily in this church, but many who are without work, many who are struggling with even housing or providing food for their families. I do pray that you'd help them in a special way. We do thank you that we can trust you with all of our needs, with all of our necessities. And we know that we can leave all of these things in your capable hands. And we trust that you'll provide for our needs. So we do thank you for this privilege of being here in your church. The privilege of singing songs of praise to you. The privilege of reading your word and being challenged by your word. I pray that we'd keep on learning, that we'd keep on praising you, and that you'd receive all the glory and the praise. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I want to welcome you to the opportunity to worship the Lord this morning. We're going to take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 350. And let me just add to what Pastor has said and say thank you to those of you who came out and helped us during the week of Vacation Bible School, as well as gave decorations and all the different things. And in regard to that, if you loaned us anything, stuff's piled up back there in the corner. And if you don't get it soon, I don't know what Pastor will do. So, because I'm not putting anything with it, I'm just going to leave it there. But there are some, there are a couple of teddy bears people brought in, different things that are back there in that corner. And if you loaned us anything, make sure you pick that up, take it home with you, because otherwise next Christmas you'll be looking for it and won't have it. All right, so make sure that you do pick up that stuff. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 350, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Together now. I know that Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hope that's true in your own life. It is so very sweet to trust in Jesus, and the most precious name that has ever been named amongst us is the name of Jesus. So hopefully that name is on your lips on a regular basis. Let's turn now to hymn number 399. We're going to sing about the higher ground that we can press forward toward. So pushing forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Higher ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's able lamb, a higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Thank you for your wonderful singing. Now I'll take our opportunity to worship the Lord by returning to Him a portion of what He has given to us. And as we all know, He's given us everything. And so we're going to give Him back just a portion of what He has given to us. Let's bow together as we pray. Our most gracious God and Father, we do thank You for all that You have done for us. And even as we have sung this morning about Your Son, Jesus Christ, and sending Him to die upon a cross, to be buried, to rise again, to new life, that we might have life, Father, we thank You for all that You have done, how You have showered Your grace and Your mercy, the abundance of everything that You are upon us. Now, Father, as our hearts turn to worshiping You by giving You back just a portion of what You have given to us, we ask, Father, that we will do it with hearts that are overflowing with the mercy and the grace that You have given to us, with hearts of abundance. And, Father, we thank You for what You have provided for us and how You will continue to provide, even though we often do not trust You to do it. Father, we thank You for everything that You have given to us again. It's in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. right, let's turn over in our hymnals now to hymn number 424, 424. Tell me the old, old story. 424 is at this time we will dismiss our children to Children's Church. And we will sing hymn number 424, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. To 357, kind of an odd song, 357. Okay, nobody got that. Betty got it. Odd numbers, 357. Sorry, had to throw that in there. It's not an odd. Okay, sorry, I couldn't help it. All right, 357. Let's stand together as we sing, Jesus Loves Even Me. Together now. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Just a second here before we hit the second. I don't see very many people smiling. I'm sorry. This bugs me, okay? You are Baptist, but that does not mean you were the baptized in pickle juice, brothers and sisters. Let's smile. Jesus loves even me. This is a wonderful time for you to smile while you are singing a song, okay? So let's try it on the second. Here we go. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus
Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this will my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Thank you. You may be seated. Sorry, it bugs me when people sing that song going like this. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. It bugs me. All right, Pastor.
Thank you, Cassie, and thank you, Dan. And sometimes I wonder, well, how am I going to follow that? And I don't know. You know, there's only one Dan. And we're thankful that Dan's here, and we're thankful that there's just one of you, right? And Amen. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fun and just the great time that we can have as Christians. And we thank you that, yes, you have loved us, you have given your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, and you have saved us so that we can have a life of joy, and a life of happiness, and a life of rejoicing in you. So I pray that we'd live a joyful and a triumphant Christian life, and that through all things that you'd be glorified. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think probably most of you realize that we just finished up with a week of vacation Bible school. And for those of you who are involved with it on a day-by-day basis, you're probably a little bit tired. And maybe you've gotten some sleep over the weekend. I hope that you have. But it's been a great week. And we spent this past week, immersed in the polar extreme. And you remember last week, if you were here, we had the mountains. And we had the ice blocks out front and the snow cave and the polar bears and everything like that. It was a great time. All through the week we learned about God and His Word. And we learned about being all out for God. All of me, all out for God. Day one, let me just kind of run through what we learned all through the week, just in a brief fashion here. Day one, we learned about Abraham's extreme trust in God. Abraham was willing to do whatever God asked him to do. No questions asked. He trusted God to the point that he was willing to even sacrifice his own son as a burnt offering. That was extreme trust. The Bible verse for Monday was Romans 8 and verse 23. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And of course that's referring to Jesus Christ. Day two, we looked at Josiah, and we looked at his extreme obedience. Josiah was a king in Israel, a king of the tribe of Judah. And Josiah went all out in getting rid of that which was evil. He purged the land of that which was evil, of the idols. He supported all out that which was good, and he followed God's word and what it commanded him to do. The Bible verse for Tuesday was, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's John chapter 14 and verse 15. Day three, we looked at the first chapters of Luke, and we looked at Mary, and we looked at Elizabeth, and we saw extreme joy. You remember in Luke, you're familiar with it, it's the Christmas story. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, comes to Mary and announces to her that you are going to have a child. And it's not going to be just any child, it's going to be the Christ child. It's going to be the Son of God. And this conception of the Christ child, it would be a miraculous conception because Mary would bear this child without a human father. The Holy Spirit would come upon her and the Holy Spirit would form that child in her womb. Of course, God the Son was eternally existent. The man, Jesus, did have a point in being where he came into existence, but the God-man, Jesus Christ, eternal. But Mary was blessed of God, and she had extreme joy, and her cousin Elizabeth also had extreme joy. And John the Baptist, who was in Elizabeth's womb, jumped for joy in her womb. The memory verse for day 3 was Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Day 4, we looked at Peter's life, and we looked at extreme forgiveness. And Peter, like you and I, messed up more than once in his life. And Peter fell down time and again, really. But Peter learned firsthand concerning God's forgiveness. And Jesus Christ taught him so many things about forgiveness while he was there on the earth. And Jesus, he taught about forgiveness and he practiced forgiveness. And even though Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times, Jesus didn't hold a grudge against him. Jesus practiced what he preached and he forgave Peter. We looked at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 as far as the memory verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Day 5, the final day, Friday, we are instructed from Luke chapter 10, the account of the Good Samaritan. And the Samaritan demonstrated true love for his neighbor. He took care of that man who was thrown in the ditch, beaten by robbers, and that Samaritan loved his neighbor. True love. And God wants us to love him and to love our neighbor. And the theme verses for the entire week of VBS was Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then the Friday's Bible verse was John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And you know, VBS was just, it was a huge blessing in my life. And I'm sure it was a huge blessing in your life, if you were able to be here for any of the days, or even if you were able to participate, even if you weren't able to be here in the evenings. If you were able to pray for VBS, if you were able to help in other ways, I hope it was a real blessing in your life. The little kids had a lot of fun, and you know what? The big kids had a lot of fun too. I know Dan had a lot of fun, and I know the other adults had a lot of fun too. Friday night, we got to see Dan sitting, well actually I think he was standing, I don't know if he was sitting or standing, anyway, he was standing, and his wife Kim got to put a pie right in his face, you know, and that was, and not only did she put it right in his face, but she smeared it all around, and you know, it was a good time. But you know, it was a good time just beyond that too. Just because the kids got to learn about Jesus Christ, and they got to learn about God's Word, and how to live a good Christian life. What a blessing that was. We had around 15 children every day, and we had probably about 10 adults that were in the adult class, but even more than that, that helped. We played games, we had a Bible story, we did crafts, we ate snacks. The kids worked on the worksheets, they worked on the memory verses. But it's so important for the kids to come to VBS and to learn those truths from God's Word, to be exposed to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But what was encouraging to me also was the number of adults that came. As I mentioned before, there were a good number of adults that came to the adult class. And that was the largest class out of all 4 classes. VBS isn't just for kids, it's for all ages. Learning about God, learning about His Word. Not just learning about it, but learning how to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's not just for the little kids, okay? It's for each and every one of us. It's vitally important for us, no matter if we're young or if we're old. Most of us have graduated from high school. Most of us, perhaps, or some of us have gone to college and we've graduated from college or maybe even postgraduate school. But no matter how much education we've had, we must never stop learning. Never stop learning. Even though you may have been in church for years upon years upon years, you've been in church, some of you, for 50 or 60 years, even though you've been here for that long a time, we must never stop learning. We have never come to a point in time where we can say, I have learned it all. Raise your hand if you've learned it all. Even Maxine back here, she's been in church for a long time. But you know what? She'd be the first one to tell you, I don't know it all. Okay, there's still a lot in God's Word that I need to learn and that I need to be reminded of. There is never a time when we cannot come to God's Word and learn something and apply it to our lives. We never have our lives in such great order. We never have everything in order to the point to where we can never learn something from God's Word and never be challenged to live a more holy and a more godly life. We must never quit learning, must never quit growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so vitally important to come to church. And even more than that, that's why it's so important to read the Bible on your own. You know, it's great if you come to church, but I hope you're learning more about the Bible, more about God than just on Sundays and perhaps Wednesdays. I hope you're learning and reading the Bible every day, that you have a desire to learn and to grow in Jesus Christ. We must never grow stagnant. We must never grow shallow. We must never grow mediocre in our walk with the Lord. And so this morning we're going to continue to learn. We're going to continue to grow. Turn with me to the book of John. We're going to continue our study here in John. And we're in John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter 5. And we're going to look at the first 15 verses of John chapter 5. And here we read concerning another of the miracles that Jesus Christ did while He was here on this earth. And each miracle that Christ did was different. And in each miracle there are different people, there are different situations, there are different things for us to learn and for us to recognize concerning, yes, Jesus Christ, but also concerning ourselves. Remember from chapter 4, we followed Jesus. And Jesus in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, was down south in Israel, in Judea. And then He decided He wanted to go north to Galilee. And on the way He stopped in Samaria, in the city of Sychar. And He talked with a Samaritan woman there. But as we come to chapter 5 of John, we find that once again, Jesus leaves the northern part of Israel, He leaves Galilee, and He comes south once again to Jerusalem. And we read in verse 1 of John chapter 5, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now we notice here in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now a lot of times, when we think of going up, what direction do we think of going? We think of going north, don't we? But here we have Jesus going up to Jerusalem, but what direction was He going? He was going south. Okay? So they weren't talking about going up as far as going north, but yet Jesus did go up in a couple of different ways. He went up as far as elevation. Geographically, Jerusalem was up higher than where He was at there in Galilee. So He went up even though He went south. Okay? And also, because Jerusalem was the capital city, it was an important city, so I believe also another reason why He went up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was a very important city, it was the capital city, so He went up to that important city of Jerusalem. It was a very important city, and that's where they celebrated the feasts. That's where they worshipped God, there in the temple. So we find that Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts of the Jews. Now, it doesn't tell us specifically which feast of the Jews it was. Now, people have speculated, you know, specifically which feast it was, but you know, it doesn't tell us. So I'm not going to speculate as far as whether it was the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever the case may be. But there was a certain feast, and there was a gathering of the Jews from all over Israel to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. And so Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. Now as we look at Jerusalem, Jerusalem was a walled city, and there would have been many gates that Jesus could have entered Jerusalem by. Now one of those gates that He could have used in entering Jerusalem on the north side was the Sheep Gate. We read there in verse 2, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." It's possible that Jesus, as He came south to Jerusalem, it's possible that He entered the city of Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate. We don't know for sure. But we do know that once Jesus got to Jerusalem, He came to this area of the Sheep Gate on the northern side of Jerusalem. We find in verse 2, "By that Sheep Gate there is a pool." And it says here, depending on which version you have, either in Hebrew or in Aramaic, and I believe it's probably in Aramaic, it's called Bethesda. This pool has five porches, or five porticos, or these would be covered colonnades, okay? So this would be something to where it would give shade to those who would sit under it. Covered colonnades. Four of them would surround the pool, and then there would be a fifth that would actually divide the pool into two different bodies of water. Now we find here, under these colonnades, you know, it'd be shaded, so there'd be people there that could get out of the heat and have more comfort. Now what type of people were under these colonnades? What kind of people were enjoying the shade? We look at verse 3, the first part of the verse, and these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed. So these weren't people that were just out by the pool, soaking in the sun. Of course, they were in the shade. They weren't just enjoying themselves just for the sake of leisure. These were people that had problems, health problems. They were sick. They were blind. They were lame. They were withered and shrunken. They were unable to move because of the diseases they had. At least some of them were that way. All different types of ailments here. It wasn't a pleasant place to be. This wasn't a luxury resort. A luxury resort, rather. It was a place that was filled with sadness, a place filled with despair. And these disabled people, these sick people, were at this pool for a reason, because they were hoping to be healed of their ailments. Now, as we look at the end of verse 3 and verse 4, there's a bit of an explanation that I'd like to give you here. But it says that at the end of verse 3 and verse 4, it reads, "Waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Now there are people here this morning, all of us probably have different types of translations that we're reading out of. Some of us are reading out of the King James, out of the New King James. As we read these verses, we wouldn't notice any difference at all. But some of you may be reading out of the New American Standard, or perhaps the NIV, or perhaps the Holman Christian Standard Edition. If you're reading out of perhaps the NIV or the NASB, you may notice that there are brackets around these words. Or perhaps in some of them, you may not even have the last part of verse 3 or the entirety of verse 4. And you're wondering, well, what's going on here? Or perhaps some of you may have a note in your margin that says the last part of verse 3 and verse 4 are not in some of the ancient manuscripts. You're thinking, well, what's going on here? Rather than just kind of glossing over this and letting you wonder in your mind, I'm going to try to explain this to you a little bit, okay? And try to kind of simplify it so that you can understand what's going on here. Now, you understand that the original copy of the book of John, okay, that original copy was inspired by God. It was God-breathed. Okay, so either as John wrote it or somebody, a secretary wrote it for John, those words, that book of John was totally without error. Okay, it was written down exactly like God wanted it to be written down, because God worked in such a way that it was written down exactly without error how God wanted it to be. But over the years, there were a need to have copies of Scripture, okay? There were a need for copies. And back in those days, they didn't have printing presses. Back in those days, they didn't have a photocopier, okay? So they couldn't just push the button and out comes a copy of the book of John, okay? It didn't work that simply. So over the years, you can understand, as there were more Christians especially, scattered throughout the whole of the Roman Empire, there were a need for the books of the Bible to be transmitted, okay, to be distributed so that everybody could read them. And how would they make those copies of the Bible? They'd write them down, okay, they'd make a copy, a written copy, and they'd write it down by either reading the original and then writing down a copy, or hearing the original. Somebody would read off the original, and then there'd be people that would hear that and then write it down and make a handwritten copy of the original. And over the years, eventually, that original copy of the book of John, it was lost or it was destroyed, okay, because that was thousands of years ago. And only the copies would remain. And then copies would be made from the copies. Okay? So do you have a mental picture of how this is working? Now, how many of you have ever tried to copy something, let's say a handwritten letter or something like that? How many of you have ever tried to copy something by hand from another copy? Okay, now, probably most of you, maybe it's just a page long. Now, can you imagine copying something the length of the book of John, the Gospel of John? Can you imagine how tired you would get if you just sat in your office or sat in a chair 8 hours a day or maybe 10 or 12 hours a day just copying Scripture? Okay? Of course, you realize copying Scripture, you'd be very careful, okay, and you'd try not to make any mistakes. But you realize as you copy that, it's possible that you would have a sleight of hand. You might misspell a word, or you might leave a word out, or there could be mistakes like that that happen. No matter how hard you try to not have a mistake, there's going to be mistakes like that that enter into the text. So we have thousands upon thousands of these copies of the Scripture. Okay, they're ancient copies, and they're preserved to this very day. And the vast majority of those thousands upon thousands of copies of Scripture, you know what? They agree word for word. And you know what? That's an amazing testimony as far as how God has preserved thousands of copies of the Scriptures for us. The vast majority of them agree word for word, but there's some places where there's differences. Okay, so what you try to do, what scholars try to do, is where there's difference, you try to compare, and you try to see, well, which one was the original? And you know what? Here in the 5th chapter of John, that last part of verse 3 and verse 4, is an area where we have a major difference in one group of manuscripts from another group of manuscripts. The oldest copies of Scriptures that we have right now, they don't include that last part of verse 3 or verse 4 as far as the most ancient copies of the Scripture that we have. The most ancient copies wouldn't even have that last part of verse 3 or verse 4. Now, some copies also, about 20 copies of the Scripture, would have these verses included. They would have verse 4, but next to verse 4 they would have like a little asterisk, a little notation. And that would mark this as being something that would be called spurious or something that is not original. Okay? And then there would also be copies that would just include this verse, verse 4, just like all the rest of the verses. So what we try to do is figure out, well, what's going on here? Now, we can't say this for certain, but it seems as if possibly the words recorded here in the last part of verse 3 and verse 4, it seems as if this is reflecting a popular tradition that was current in the day of Christ. And it may have been written, as we look at this whole passage, the last part of verse 3 and verse 4 may have been written kind of like in a marginal note as a type of commentary explaining what was going on in this whole passage as far as why the people were waiting there under the shaded colonnade, why they were waiting for the stirring of the water. And it was kind of explaining the current tradition of the day, what they believed during that day. And it's possible as the people who copied Scripture, they may have seen this note in the side, and it's possible that they incorporated that into the actual text of the Scripture. Now, we can't say for certain, okay? This is kind of giving you an explanation as far as why there are differences. And I can spend a lot more time on specifics, but this gives you an idea of what's going on here. And if you have any questions at all, come to me in person, and we can talk about this more in detail. But what is beyond a doubt here, as we look at this passage, what is beyond a doubt that Jesus is here in Jerusalem. And at that pool called Bethesda, there are people that are sick. There are people who are blind, people who are lame, people who are unable to help themselves with their problems. And we read specifically in verse 5 concerning a specific individual. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now just imagine yourself in the sandals of this man, okay? Or perhaps he didn't even have any sandals on because he couldn't walk himself. Imagine being in the sandals of this man. He'd been struggling with this infirmity for how long? For 38 years. That's a long time. 38 years. Apparently, there wasn't any cure for this ailment, whatever he had. He simply lived with this problem. We come to verses 6 and 7. When Jesus saw him lying there in that shaded colonnade, waiting for the stirring of the water in the pool Bethesda, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So here comes Jesus Christ, coming to the pool Bethesda. He sees all these sick people, all these lame people, these blind people, these people who are withered and shrunken and cannot help themselves. He sees all these people. Jesus chooses one person. He singles him out and he talks with him. And he says to him specifically, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, Jesus knew the whole background of this man. He knew that this man had been sick like this for 38 years. He knew what was going on here. How does the man respond? "I don't have anyone to put me into that pool whenever that water gets agitated. Somebody else is going to beat me in there first." Because this man apparently was paralyzed, or he was unable to walk on his own. This man here is worried about getting into those waters, into that pool Bethesda. Waters that probably wouldn't have helped him anyway. Okay, because I believe that what this man is thinking here, that he's thinking the common tradition, the popular belief of his time, and perhaps a little bit superstitious here, that if he gets in that water first, he's going to be healed. But you know what? I don't think this man would have even been healed if he would have been the first one in there. But you know what? There's standing before him right now a man who can take care of all of his problems, who can heal him with just with a single word, without even a word, Jesus Christ could heal him. But this man doesn't realize who is standing before him. He doesn't have the least idea that it's Jesus who is talking with him. Now, Jesus here takes a different approach with this man than he did with the Samaritan woman or with Nicodemus. Jesus here doesn't talk about with this man concerning spiritual matters. All that is recorded for us is what Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." That's what Jesus says to him. And then we look at verse 9. What happens after Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk"? We read there in verse 9, "And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed, and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath." So can you imagine this man? He had been sick for 38 years. He's waiting for the waters to get stirred up. And who comes? Jesus comes along. And Jesus tells him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And that man, I don't know if he could see his body changing. He could probably feel his body changing. And he knew. He knew that something had changed. And he obeyed Jesus. He got up, he took his bed, and he walked. Just as healthy as could be. Just as if he had been 38 years in the past. He took up his bed and walked. Now there's one thing that really bothered the Jewish leaders of this time. The Pharisees and those who would be the strict, religious, devout Jews of that day. John tells us that whenever Jesus did this great work, it was the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath. And we look at verse 10. "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed.'" Now it's interesting as we look at these religious leaders, the Jews, how they responded. You can imagine this man who had been sick for 38 years. Okay? He had been sick for 38 years lying down there on his mat. Okay? He gets up all of a sudden at Jesus' command and he starts walking. He picks up his bed and he's walking. What are the religious leaders worried about? Are they praising the Lord that this man has been healed? You know what? I don't think they really cared about this man being healed. What they were concerned about is that this man was carrying his straw mat on his shoulder. That's what their huge concern was. "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. It is the Sabbath." Now, we want to get this straight. This is not something that the Old Testament law forbade. Okay, the Old Testament, yes, God did restrict the Jews from doing work on the Sabbath, okay? So you weren't supposed to do your normal, everyday, hard work on the Sabbath. But this was not what the Old Testament law forbade, okay? This was something totally different. What the Jews were referring to here was the human-made, the man-made tradition that the rabbis, the teachers over the years had developed, basically surrounding the law. Okay, so this was something man-made, a man-made tradition. Now, as I mentioned before, this wasn't a huge bed frame, a huge mattress that this man was carrying on his back. It's not as if this man was getting all sweaty and worked up carrying his big king-size bed. That's not the case. This man just probably had a little mat filled with straw that any capable person would have no problem carrying at all. And this is what the Jewish leaders were getting all concerned about. The leaders were consumed with the keeping of their man-made tradition. They were so consumed with that keeping of the man-made tradition, they were totally blind, they were totally oblivious to that marvelous work, that marvelous miracle that God had just done before their very eyes. So they confront this man. It's not lawful for you to be doing what you are doing right now. How does the man respond? We look at verse 11. He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" So apparently this man who had been healed had no idea about Jesus, who he was. He just said to the religious leaders, "You know what? The man who made me well, he said, get up, take your bed, put it over your shoulder or whatever, and walk." That's all that the man told the religious leaders here. But this got the religious leaders' attention here, because not only it wasn't just a single man doing what he thought was best. The man who had healed the sick man had told him to do something that violated their beliefs. That there's that the Jews' focus, it was shifted from that man himself who had been healed, had been focused to Jesus, to the one who had told the man to quote unquote break the Sabbath. So I think the Jewish leaders viewed Jesus now as the more dangerous person from their point of view, because he had told this man to break the Sabbath from their point of view. We look at verse 13. "But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place." So Jesus disappeared from the scene. Okay, the man didn't know what was going on. And it doesn't seem as if the man really even cared about Jesus. But Jesus was not going to let this man go on his own. Jesus comes back later to the temple, and he finds this man, and he wants to talk with him. Look at verse 14 with me. "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" So here we get a glimpse into this man's life. We get a glimpse into his life. Why is he in the predicament that he was in? And Jesus searched him out and told him, "You're healthy now, but watch out. Don't be sinning anymore, lest a worse thing come upon you." This man had been sick because of something in his past, because of a sin that he had committed. Oftentimes, you know what? People get sick just because there is a sin curse upon this world. Once sin has entered this world, sickness and death is just a normal part of living our lives. And most times, people are sick through no fault of their own. But we look at this man's life, and this man had done something. He had sinned in such a way that God had judged him, and God had struck him down sick to where he could not operate and could not live as he normally would. And Jesus knew what had happened. And I believe Jesus picked this man out specifically to heal him, because his time of judgment had passed as far as that physical judgment. He had basically paid his dues to a certain extent. Now, we don't know if this man had repented of his sin. We don't know if this man had learned his lesson, but we do know that it was God's time for this man to be healed. But Jesus warned him. He warned him to stay right with God. He warned him to stay right with God, sin no more, or suffer the consequences. Now, I really wonder about this man. It doesn't seem as if there's been a huge spiritual change in this man's life. It doesn't seem as if he's really concerned about living for God. It doesn't really seem like he's concerned about following Jesus. Because we look at verse 15. What does this man do after he meets Jesus? Does he decide, I'm going to follow you, Lord? No, what does he do in verse 15? The man departed, and who does he go to? He tells the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So it's as if he's running to the teacher, okay? He's running to the religious authorities, and he's kind of tattling on Jesus. He kind of wants to get in good with the religious leaders, I believe. He's telling them that it was Jesus who had made him well. So Jesus, now, as we look at verse 16, he's experiencing the wrath of the Jewish leaders. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. But even as we look at this, and we'll be looking at this next week, the following verses, Jesus used that to do a great thing as far as teaching others concerning himself, concerning his Father's glory. But this morning we have learned much about man, we have learned much about Jesus Christ, we have learned even about sickness. But as we look at this passage, we must beware of certain things. We must beware of human tradition. Sometimes we get so enthralled, we get so caught up with doing things the way that we've always done them. We get so enthralled with that, and we can get caught up with that so much sometimes that we neglect to see what God wants us to do. We neglect to see what God is working in our midst. The Jews were more concerned about that man carrying his straw mat on his shoulder. They were more concerned about that than the fact that God had done a great work and had healed him of his ailment. We must beware of man-made rules, because man-made rules can be a great tool in the hands of Satan. Man-made rules can spell doom for the church. We must not follow man-made rules just for following rules' sake. We must follow God and God alone, and then base our rules upon what God desires for us to do as far as how we should live. But we must also beware of sin. As I mentioned before, most of the times we get sick just as a natural result of the curse in this world, the sin curse in this world. But sometimes sickness and death are the specific result of a judgment of God on specific individuals. We look at the Corinthian church. There are some who were sick. There are some who had even died because they had sinned in a specific way. They were living sinfully. There is a sin unto death. We must realize this morning that God is a holy God, and that sin is a serious thing. And God does not take sin lightly, and neither should we take sin lightly. We must all this morning have the attitude, have this commitment, I will sin no more. Instead, I am going to serve God with all my heart. Now, granted, we are going to fall and we're going to sin. Whenever we do that, we must confess those to God and repent and try to live for God with all our hearts. But as we look at this passage, many things for us to learn. But Jesus knows everything that we're going through. Jesus knows our trials. He knows our problems. He knows our sicknesses. He knows our heartaches. And God, Jesus Christ, He is the one that has our answers. He is the one who has the answers to our every need. So let us this morning, let us for the rest of our life, go to Him with our needs, with our problems, with our heartaches, because we can trust Him always. And let us always be learning. Let us be constantly reading this book. Sometimes, as Christians, we get rather shallow in our faith. Sometimes, as Christians, we just want to stay to the basics. Okay, sometimes we just want to think about salvation and about baptism and about simple doctrinal truths. And don't get me wrong, those are very important doctrinal truths. But it is important for us to dig into this book and to learn as much as we can so that we can share with others and so that we can live pleasing lives to God. So let us be constantly reading and studying this book and living this book and growing in our walk with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank You for what we have learned, what we have been challenged with this morning. I pray that we constantly be learning and constantly be growing in our walk with You. And I pray if we don't understand something that we'd search it out, that we'd ask questions, and that we'd have that desire to know You even more and to know Your Word, to know it as well as we can. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
invite you to take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 358. I am thine, O Lord. Let's stand together as we sing.
Sing it. I am thine, O Lord. Draw me nearer and nearer, blessed Lord. Do we have that desire to grow closer and closer to Jesus Christ, to learn more about Him, and to live our lives in such a way so that we are closer to Him as our spiritual Father? He is the one, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us so that we can have eternal joy by believing in Him. Have you done that this morning? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? He died for you. He died for me. He rose again the third day from the dead. All we have to do is trust in Him as our Savior from sin, and then we have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. We're washed white as snow. But that's just the beginning. After that, we get to learn and to grow in our faith with the Lord. We have the desire, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Let's sing stanza number 4. On the 4th.
There are depths of love that I can't not know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding.
Gracious Father, we do thank You for the day that You have given to us today. We thank You for the truths that You have imparted to us through Your Word. And our Father, we ask that as we leave from here today, that we will be truly impacted, that we will take the things that You have taught us, and that we will apply them to our lives. Father, help us to draw closer to You. Help us to have a desire to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to see the simple truths for what they are and to make them as part of our lives and to live our lives in such a way that we will please You, we will honor You with everything that we say and we do. We ask that You will dismiss us with Your blessing, and it's in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.